First Sunday of the new year, and many of us are maybe a little scared. Earlier we sang that song, Oh Happy Day. Maybe some of us were thinking, you know, it's hard for me to be happy because this is kind of a scary day. It may be a very scary year looking forward. We're going to try to help you with some of that. Today we're going to look at seven reasons why you can face the new year without fear. Have you noticed those new pharmaceutical commercials that constantly run in between shows on television? They're advertising some new wonder drug that is supposed to fix your ailment. And at the end of the commercial, the lawyer has to come on there and warn you about some of the side effects of the drug. And you find out that everything that this drug is supposed to do for you actually may, you know, you may grow a third arm, or you may glow in the dark or be paralyzed for life, but it's a great drug. You really should grab hold of this and take some of it. I wonder if one of these days that's not going to spill over into the delivery room. I mean, just imagine, here's a mom and a dad, the most joyous day of their life. They've given birth to this little baby. They're holding it there. But before they can check out of the hospital, the lawyer has to run into the delivery room and read something like this. Be advised that human life has been known to cause great pain. Some individuals have reported periods of headache, backache, cancer, heart disease, and in most cases, death. Birth can also produce periods of anxiety, depression resulting from low income, job loss, hurt feelings, high gas prices, and final exams. Side effects of living include dealing with economic recession, natural disasters, bloodthirsty terrorists, oppressive governments, and poopy diapers. Human life is not recommended for those who cannot share the planet with overbearing bosses, disobedient children, neglectful parents, controlling spouses, or selfish friends and coworkers. If you experience any of these symptoms for more than 4 hours, consult a Bible. Ever feel like human life is just filled with some fear? Well, there are some warning labels to life, and you can be sure 2011 is going to be a year where we're going to face some scary things. Life is full of scary things. We fear growing. We fear going broke. We fear finishing last. We fear looking stupid. We fear bullies at school, moles on our back. We fear the sound of a ticking clock that reminds us that every tick brings us a little closer to death. And in order to deal with our fears, we do a lot of things. We put security systems in our homes. We put seatbelts in our cars. We give our children curfews. We put antidepressants in our medicine cabinets because this world is a scary place. You know, you just can't afford to have fear in your life. Fear has a high cost. Think about it. Fear steals our joy. We just got through finished with the Christmas season, and right in the middle of the Christmas narrative, as we talked about it, the angel announces the Savior's birth, but before he does, two words come out of his mouth. What were the first two words of the angel's announcement? Fear not. Now, why would we fear a message from God? Unfortunately, a lot of us do fear a message from God because that message may actually require us to change the way we're living. Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy. You see, fear and joy are incompatible with one another. Fear and joy cannot occupy the same life. When one enters, the other exits. You just can't afford to live in fear if you expect to be a joyful person. Fear never takes a risk. Fear never gives sacrificially. Fear never confesses a sin to others. Fear never reaches out to an unfamiliar face. Fear never tells someone about the good news of Jesus. Fear never stands alone for righteousness. Fear never has taught a child. Fear never has led a small group. Fear never preached a sermon. Fear never sang a solo. Fear never saved a marriage. Fear never confronted a sin. Fear never started a business. Fear never planted a church. Fear never obeyed God, even when it didn't make sense. You can't afford to live with fear and expect to be an obedient Christian. Fear erodes faith in God. How can we trust a God who allows scary things in our life? It's one of the things that trips up people the most about God. I can't trust God because I fear what He's going to do to me. So fear erodes faith. Fear creates doubts about God's goodness. Fear extinguishes worship. Some of you could not worship this morning because your mind was filled with the fear of what you're facing this year. Fear extinguishes worship. As a matter of fact, when you are gripped by fear, your life will begin to worship safety. Safety can become your God when fear grips your life. You begin to worship a risk-free life. And so you cower away from anything that you would have to risk, anything you would have to trust God for. Fear extinguishes worship. And because God wants our worship, the Bible gives us two commands about fear. The first one is this, we've already read it, fear not. Over and over and over again, God sends us messages, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious for your life. Fear not. The second command about fear in the Bible is this, fear God. Do you know why God gives us those two commands, fear not and fear God? Because God wants our worship. And whatever you fear, you will eventually worship. God wants your worship, so he says, fear God. Not in a way that would make you run from God, but a proper fear of God makes you run toward him. Fearing God is a command in Scripture. Worship is simply giving all of your mind, all of your attention, all of your focus to God. And so we fear. We think about God. But if you won't fear God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fear everything else. And you're going to give your mind and your attention and your focus to every scary, threatening thing out there. God says, fear not. Fear me. I want your mind, your focus, and your attention on me. Magnify me. Don't magnify the threat that you're facing in 2011. So we come to Isaiah 43. Now, before we read this, we're going to read seven verses here. We're going to read straight through them, and then we're going to go back and unpack them, okay? But I want to set up the context here. This letter from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, God is communicating to a people who had reason to fear. Let me tell you the situation. They'd been disobedient, idolatrous, and rebellious toward God. God had sent judgment upon them, scattered them. They are now enslaved in a nation that is not their own. They're enslaved. They're in bondage to Egypt. And it was God's judgment that had come upon them that had brought them to a place of fear. And what Isaiah speaks in Isaiah 43 are some of the most encouraging words in the Scripture. And just as Isaiah wanted to encourage the people of God in that day, my prayer, my desire is that we walk out of here incredibly encouraged this morning. We ought to walk out of here with boldness and courage and faith and trust to face 2011 without fear. So having said that, let's read through the first seven verses of Isaiah 43. But now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Thus says the Lord. So here's seven reasons why we don't have to fear as the people of God. Same seven reasons they didn't have to fear. Number one, fear not, God created you. Fear not, God created you. We need to wrap our mind around that truth. If you've ever just thought you were some product of chance and just a long series of eons and eons of mistakes and random chance and somehow you've bought into the lie of evolution, do you know what? You ought to be a fearful person. Because you're just a random thing here. You have no protection. There's no purpose for your life. But if you can wrap your mind around the fact that I am especially created for this time, for this place, for this year, God created me, then you know what you can say in the face of fear? I have a purpose. I have a purpose. God put me here for this time. Do you see it there in verse 1? But now thus says the Lord God, He who created you. It is not a mistake that you are on the planet in the year 2011. God knew your birth date. He put you here for a season. God knows your expiration date. He knows whether or not you're going to see 2012. He created you for this purpose. You know what that means? That you ought to walk around this planet this year looking for the purpose for which God has you here. Is there someone here that God wants you to impact? If you're a mother or a father, God may have put you on the planet to raise a next generation child that's going to change the world. That may be your primary purpose. God created you for this. You can face your fear and whatever the obstacle is in your life and say, I was created for this. God knows I'm here. God sent me here. I have purpose. What does God want me to do? There's something God wants me to do. There's a reason why I'm here. God may want to use you in a place of ministry. God may want to use you to change somebody's life. God may want to use you to love somebody or to encourage somebody, to teach somebody. You have a created purpose. Just as Israel had a created purpose. You can face this world without the fear of insignificance. God's dealing with our question. God, do I matter? Am I significant at all? He answers the question, why am I here? He has a purpose. Fear not. So I want you to say this back with me. Each one of these has a response. You can believe this. No, this is not just downloading information. The response back to God and to the fear, I want you to say to your fear right now and throughout this year, I want you to say these words, I have a purpose, okay? So I want you to say it back to me. I'm going to say, fear not, God created you. You say back to me, I have a purpose. Are you ready? Fear not, God created you.
I have a purpose.
Number two, fear not. God wants you. God wants you. I mean, He really wants you. Look at it. Second part of verse 2. He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. You have to remember the context in which God is speaking. Israel was sinful. Israel had rebelled against God. As a matter of fact, let your eyes go back to the last chapter and look at verses 24 and 25 of chapter 42. Look at what God says about these sinful people. He says, who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Now, before you read the answer, what would be your natural response? Who did this to Israel? Why are they in the situation that they're in? You might think it was an enemy. Well, the devil did that to them. No, not according to the Bible. Who was the looter? Who was the one that put them in bondage? The answer is this. Was it not the Lord? Against whom we have sinned? You know what God's saying there? There are consequences for sin. Much of our fear is self-induced fear. We've disobeyed the Lord. We've ignored Him. We've violated His commands. And now we're in the situation that we're in. We're facing all these enemies, all these threats, all this fear. And you know, God sent you the consequences for disobeying and violating His word. But there's hope. Remember, He said, I have redeemed you. And so what does He say? He said, was it not the Lord against whom we sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose law they would not obey? So He poured on him the heat of His anger and the might of His battle. The fears they were facing were self-induced because they had rebelled against God. Matter of fact, flip back just a little bit more And look in chapter 41. Look at verse 14. This is an indicting statement. Isaiah 41:14 says this. Fear not. That's encouraging. Look at the next part. You worm, Jacob. Like, I thought this was supposed to be encouraging. Did God just call me a worm here? Okay. As a matter of fact, he did. But here's the good news. The bad news is this. God calls you a worm. The good news is this. God loves to redeem worms. Fearful worms. Worms that would get squashed otherwise. If there's ever a creature that ought to fear, it's a worm. God calls us worms. Why? Because we've sinned, we've rebelled. Every one of us has this bent in us to try to figure it out on our own and reject God. He says, fear not, you worm, because why? Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Go back to chapter 43, verse 1, and look at what we just read. He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. The word redeemed is closely connected with the word purchased. It's the purchase that takes place when a slave is bought from another property owner. When God redeems us, he purchases us, he pays the price to buy us back, and we are now his. And so we need to understand, if some of the fear that we're facing right now is the result of sin, our own waywardness, our own rebellion, we ought to fear. But here's the good news. God loves to redeem sinful worms. We need to realize we have a redeemer. Do you realize God actually wants you, even though he calls you a worm? And so, fear not. God wants you. He wants to buy you back. If you're enslaved, he wants to buy you back. He wants you to be his. So we can say to this, fear not, God wants you. The response is, I have a redeemer. I have somebody that wants to pay a price for me, even though I'm nothing but a lowly worm. It's good news. Third point is this, fear not. God named you. God named you. Look at the end of verse 1 there. It says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I've named you. Yesterday I enjoyed just a day of nothingness. I mean, it was great. I put Andrea on a plane on Friday, not because I was like sending her away, but she actually wanted to go on a trip to see a friend in Texas, so she's there this weekend. And I was like, man, that is the best day of the year for Andrea to like be separated from me, as long as she comes back. Because, I mean, New Year's Day is just, we've already referenced it several times here, it's like just full of football. I mean, I have been known to line up like 3 televisions and just keep them there. And so I went over and actually got an invitation from a good friend and good friends there in the home. And there was a point at which, sitting there on the couch with one daughter on one side of my lap, another daughter on the other side of my lap, we're all watching football, at least I was, I don't know what they were doing. And then I'm looking around the room and I realize there's 20 people in this room and I know everybody in this room by name. Everybody knows me. I don't have to preach. I don't have to pray for these people right now. I don't have to counsel any of these people right now. They're not sucking life out of me right now. Hopefully I'm not sucking life out of them. And we're just hanging out. We're just buds, you know? It's just good to be in a place where everybody knows your name, right? And interestingly, for some reason, people think that you can go to a bar and that happens. Does that ever happen? I don't think that happens. But being in a crowd where everybody knows your name, it's just good to be. There was a point at which somebody walked in and I realized he was the only person in the room that I didn't know his name. I went over and introduced myself. But I also thought, you know, his stress level is probably higher than mine right now because he doesn't know anybody in this room. He's just not comfortable. Do you know what God says? God says to you, no matter who you are, no matter whether or not you've given him a conscious thought in the last 20 years, you know what God says to you? I know you. I know your name. And I've called you by name. As a matter of fact, you are mine. You say, I don't belong to God. Oh, yes, you do. Whether you acknowledge it or not, God says, I have redeemed you. I know you by name, and you belong to me. If you don't belong to me, you better fear, because you got nobody to protect you. You got nobody to help you when the threats are facing you. It's good to be in a place. You say, didn't God just call me a worm? Yeah, but he also calls you by name. God's got a different name than worm. He doesn't call you a worm anymore. God loves to change your name. In this world, we're faced with a lot of threats, a lot of enemies, people that don't get Jesus, don't get our faith in Jesus. You know what they call us? They call us clueless. They call us weak. They call us brainwashed. The devil looks at you. He calls you worthless. He calls you a sinner. He calls you a slave. He calls you hopeless. He calls you helpless. You know what God calls you? God calls you forgiven. God calls you redeemed. God calls you dearly loved. God calls you hidden in Christ. God calls you righteous, holy, reborn, remade, and renamed. God knows you by name. He's got a different name for you than the one that this world has for you. And he says, you are mine. You see it there at the end of verse 1? You are mine. So when we read this, fear not, God named you, the response is this: I am his. Does that breed some courage in you? I belong to him. It's good to be in a place where we belong. This fear deals with the fear of not belonging. Ever feel like you don't belong? And listen, if I belong to Jesus, you know what? Everything Jesus owns, it's his responsibility to protect. So why do I live my life feeling like I have to be in self-protection mode and all the time? I meet some people, there's some people in our church that say, I'm just a shy person. Can I just challenge you on that a little bit? I love you. Could it be that you're not a shy person? You're a fearful person. You're fearful of somebody not liking you. You're fearful of getting yourself in a position where you look bad. It could be that you're shy because you haven't learned you're his. I belong to him. My reputation belongs to him. My life belongs to him. I don't have to protect myself. I don't have to protect my reputation. I don't have to live in fear. You see, the safest place on the planet is in the protection and the will of God. You can be in the jungles of Africa, you can be on the front lines of Afghanistan, and that be the safest place on the planet as long as you are his. Or you can be snuggled up on your couch with your security code locked in your room with your guns ready, and that be the most dangerous place if you are outside the will of God. Fear not. God named you. Response? I am his. I am his. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So here's the fourth thing. Here's the fourth reason you can face 2011 without fear. Fear not. God helps you. You see, God deals with the fear of overwhelming circumstances. Some of us are facing them right now. I mean, we could try to outdo one another with the things that are facing us right now. You can be sure that 2011 will bring some overwhelming circumstances to your life. Andrew and I were thinking back to January of 2010. We were excited. I mean, we were going into the second year of this church. There was hundreds of people coming, and we were seeing spiritual life and we were seeing great things God was doing. January 5th, we got a report from the doctor. And you've heard the story. You have cancer, the doctor said to Andrea. And that was an overwhelming circumstance. I mean, does that mean Trent's going to be a widow in 6 months? Does that mean the kids are going to be orphans in 6 months? What does that mean? Overwhelming circumstances. Listen, God brought us through that time. The health report is great for Andrea, and we're starting 2011 with a lot of courage, and we got a lot of steam and a lot of momentum. We got a lot of joy, but January 5th is coming. And it could come for us. It could come from you. You see, you need to be ready. This year, some of you are going to lose a job. Some of you are going to lose a spouse. Some of you are going to lose your health. Tragically, some of you are going to lose faith in God because you weren't prepared for an overwhelming circumstance with courage. God's going to say to you today, fear not, I help you. Some of you are like, man, I don't get this message at all. I'm excited. I got a lot of courage. Your January 5th is coming. I don't know if it's going to be January 5th or June 5th or December 5th, but something's going to happen in 2011. You're going to need this message. And you know what God says? He says, I'm going to be with you through it. Look at it there in verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Interestingly, God doesn't say, fear not, you're not going to have to go through any deep waters. What does he say? He says, when you go through the deep waters, I'm going to be there with you. What you need to understand is this. I am unstoppable if God is helping me. He says, you're going to go through these things. I'm going to get you through to the other side. You may have to gulp in a little bit of water in the lungs and cough some stuff up, but I'm getting you through it, okay? He goes on and says, you're going to go through some rivers. They're not going to overwhelm you. I am unsinkable as long as God's in the water with me. He says, you're going to go through some fire. The fire's not going to burn you. The flame's not going to consume you. I am inflammable, okay? As long as God is with me. Fear not, God helps me. What do you say back to me? I'll try that again. We'll do it one at a time. Fear not, God helps me. What's the first thing? Fear not, God helps me. Fear not, God helps me. I'm uninflammable. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord, your God, hold your right hand. It is I who says to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. You're going to go through some deep waters. You need to remember, God helps me. Number five, fear not, God loves you. Look at verses 3 and 4. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Interestingly, another verse where we see the connection of Savior and Lord. So many people want to disconnect those and say, I want Jesus as Savior, not real interested in Lord. It's a package deal. If he is Savior, he is Lord. If he is not Lord, he is not Savior. He has the right to own us. He says, I give Egypt for your ransom. That word ransom there is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it actually means to be overlaid with a covering. To be overlaid with a covering. You see, he says, I give Egypt for your ransom. Remember, Egypt was the enemy. They were the nation who had enslaved Israel. And God says, I'm going to treat Egypt the way that I should treat you. Both nations have been sinful and disobedient to God. Egypt certainly had. Now in this season, Israel had. And Egypt says, or God says, somebody's going to have to pay the price for your freedom. A ransom is a price that is paid so that the hostage can be set free. A price that is paid to the captor so the hostage can be set free. Israel was the hostage. God says, I've got somebody who's going to pay the ransom. Who's going to pay the ransom? Egypt is going to pay the ransom. And he goes on, and he tells us this. He says in verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for you. That is the gospel. Think with me. Israel's captor was Egypt. Who is our captor? Now, we're a free nation. We're in America here. We don't have any captors. Spiritually, who is our captor? It's sin. In order for Israel to go free, Egypt had to pay the ransom. Somebody had to be given in exchange. Somebody had to be punished so that Israel could be proclaimed as innocent and be treated better than they deserve. You and I have a captor. The captor is sin. Somebody has to pay the ransom so that we can be set free from the hostage of sin. Who did God give in exchange? Who paid the ransom so that you and I could be set spiritually free? He gave Jesus. That is the gospel. God treated Jesus the way he should have treated us. In this context, God treated Egypt as the way he should have treated Israel. God says, why do I do that? He tells us, verse 4, you are precious to me. I love you. As I was thinking about this message, I just knew that when we got to this message, there was somebody here today that has a fear of being unlovable. And the three words God wants you to hear today are right there in the scripture. And they're going to hit you like a brick in the head. I love you. No matter what you've done, no matter how worthless you feel, no matter how sinful you've been, no matter how long it's been since you gave a conscious thought to God, God wants you to hear this message today. Fear not. God loves you. And in response, what do we say to him? I have value. I am precious. There was a high price that was paid for me. How valuable am I? God sent his only son to pay the ransom for your sin. And if we will come to him as a savior, not just a general savior, but a personal savior that says, God, I'm a worm. I am in the bondage of sin. I need a redeemer. I need a savior. God, I turn to you as Lord. God, come and ransom me today. Then guess what? You can live this life in courage that not only that you have value, but the sin price has been paid for you, and you can have a home in heaven. If you come to him and fear God, draw near to him, you don't have to fear the bondage of sin in your life. Number 6, fear not. God is with you. Look at verse 5. Fear not. I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. You know, if you're a parent here today, you would probably acknowledge, like me, that some of the greatest fears that we have are really not threats facing us, but they're threats facing our children, right? We fear what's going to happen to our children. Are my children going to have a future? Are my children going to have a hope? Are my children going to be godly? Are my children going to have the courage to stand alone as this world gets more evil? And the Christians cower, and the threats and the moral climate of our nation becomes more antagonistic toward those of us that embrace faith in a real God that changes real lives and demands a real allegiance to him. Are our children going to have that future? Look at what God says in verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons and my daughters from the far ends of the earth. You know what? If God is with me, then I can have hope for a future with God. Fear not, God is with you. I have a future. My children have a future. My legacy that I'm leaving to my children can be one that is godly. I received an email this week from a friend, Dennis Rainey, who is the head of Family Life Ministries in Little Rock. And in the email, he shared that he and his wife Barbara had been reading a book by, it was a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the most courageous, bold Christians back in Germany at the time that Hitler was on a rampage. Perhaps the most famous quote that Dietrich Bonhoeffer made as he was facing the fear of an oppressive leader. He courageously spoke out against the evil that eventually cost him his life. This is what he said. He says, first they came for the communists, but I was not a communist, so I did not speak out. Then they came for the socialists and the trade unionists, but I was neither, so I did not speak out. Then they came for the Jews, but I was not a Jew, so I did not speak out. Then when they came for me, there was no one left to speak out for me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer realized that living in an oppressive, evil climate required courageous faith in the face of fear to stand up and say, I have a future because God is with me. I'm going to make an impact. Dietrich Bonhoeffer went on to say this. He said, it is a righteous man who leaves, it is a righteous man who lives for the next generation. The ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. What kind of world are we going to leave to our children? I wonder if our children will wonder why some of us didn't stand up and speak out courageously in the face of evil. I wonder if our children will wonder why we forgot God. I wonder if our children will wonder why we were so fearful to live a distinctively Christian life in a world that calls for compromise. What kind of legacy are we going to leave to our children? You know what we need to do? We need to courageously confront the evil and live lives that are distinctively righteous in a world that abandons God. And we need to pray that God's going to send revival to America so our children will have a culture where they can freely worship without fear of an oppressive government or an oppressive culture that would come in. You know what God says? We can have that hope. We can believe that God is with us. He says, I will gather my sons and my daughters from a far end of the earth. So, fear not, God is with you. I have a future. Final point, number 7. Fear not, God is using you. Fear not, God is using you. Look at verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, we've already established who that is, right? Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Scripture teaches us that we don't have to fear being useless. God created us, He formed us, He fashioned us, He manufactured us, and He distributed us specifically at the time and the place that He wanted us to live for one purpose. You know what it is? Verse 7. For my glory. You know why God redeems people? You know why God created you? You know why you're here today? You know why He wants you to live in 2011? It's one purpose. God wants you to bring glory to Him. Fear is the result of living for the wrong purpose. When you are at cross purposes with the reason you were created, you're going to face all kinds of irrational fears. Because you're either going to live for God's glory or your glory. What is God's glory? God's glory is the display of His beauty and His excellence, His holiness, His righteousness, who He is on display. I trust that you are seeing Him even as we worship here together, as we read His word, as we lift praise. God reveals His glory and we respond in worship. You have a glory. Every one of us has a glory. It's the excellent part of you. It's what you do best. For some of you, the thing that you do best is you just look good. I mean, you're just handsome. You're pretty. You're beautiful. You walk in the room and people go, oh, wow. You're a head turner. And you know what? Your glory's on display. Just because you're there. For some of us, we have to work a little harder. Some of us, we are at our best when we are thinking. I mean, your brain is the size of, you know, 4 people. And it works in systems and it puts things together. And you see a problem and a solution pops in your head. You implement that thing and you are at your best when you are thinking. Some of you are at your best when you're playing basketball. Some of you are at your best when you are speaking or singing. Some of you are at your best. Your glory is on display when you're working hard. Some of you are at your best when you're asleep. I mean, that is all of your glory. Just right, it's what I do best. You know, I'm just glorifying myself right there. Hey, listen. Until you exchange your glory as the purpose for living for the glory of God, you will always live in fear. You know why? Because the question will always be, am I pretty enough? Am I smart enough? Am I athletic enough? Am I working hard enough? Am I preaching good enough? And you'll always have that nagging fear if you are living for the purpose of your own glory. You know what God says? I didn't create you for your glory. I created you for my glory. So you know what you are? You know what you do best? You reflect God's glory the best. When you are obedient and humble and relying on Him and asking Him for help, and you are lowering yourself so that He can take a high place, God's glory is on display in you when you are reflecting His glory. You're nothing but a mirror. He wants to bounce His beauty, His excellence, His holiness off of your life. He couldn't do that if He didn't create you and put you here for 2011. So fear not, God is using you. And you say back to me, I have a reflection. That's what I do best. I just reflect the glory of God. And it's not because I'm pretty or smart. It's because I am seeking Him. I'm dependent upon Him. I need Him. As I was thinking about the fears that I face, you know, probably for all of us, there's a fear of our expiration date. It's like, what if one of these fears is so destructive and so terrifying that it kills me? Trent, shouldn't I protect myself and sustain my life? There's wisdom in those things. But you know what the truth of the matter is? It comes down to this. I am indestructible until God is finished with me. Do you know that? If He really is with me, if He's really using me, then I am indestructible until God is finished using me. You know what that means? That means that any fear I face, any scary thing I face, any fearful thing that doesn't kill me in 2011 is designed by God to make me better. Cancer, job loss, marital difficulty, any fearful thing I face in 2011 that doesn't kill me is designed to make me better. Listen to this. Anything I face in 2011 that does kill me is designed to make me perfect. Any fearful thing I face in 2011 that doesn't kill me is designed to make me better. Any fearful thing I face in 2011 that does kill me is designed to make me perfect. Does that bring some courage to your life? Fear not, God is using you. Let me ask you the question. Do you have 100% confidence that if you did die, you would be in the presence of Jesus, perfectly formed to worship Him forever? You see, you may be like the nation of Israel. You may be like the nation of Egypt. You've forgotten God. You've forsaken God. You've disobeyed God. You need a Redeemer, but you have yet to embrace Him as a Savior and the Lord of your life. Why don't you do that today? You're tired of being afraid? You should fear if you've never embraced the forgiveness, the salvation, the fear of God in your life. Let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment. You don't have to live in fear, but if you've never had sin forgiven, the reality is this: the total message of the Bible is God will exercise His judgment, and you will end up glorifying God, not as a Christian, you'll end up glorifying God in your destruction, in your judgment. You don't have to go that route. Right now, why don't you open up your heart and say, God, I need a Redeemer. I want to be able to say that I belong to You. I want to be able to say that you're using me. It's been hard for me to believe that you really want me, because I know what I've done. I know where I've been. But by faith right now, I'm going to believe that you do want me. You want to redeem me. You want to use me. I don't have to be afraid of the bullies at school. I don't have to be afraid of the temptations of sin. I don't have to be afraid of death and dying and cancer and disease. And what if my parents break up? And God, I want to know I belong to you. So God, I give all that I know about myself to all that I know about you. I confess, I need you. Today, I want to go on record. I'm going to live the rest of my life for your glory, not mine. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together. Don't be distracted. Don't start packing up in your brain here. We're going to be out of here in just a few short minutes. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you just a moment to respond. You've responded to me. I've asked you to make those statements back to me. Would you right now face your fear and before the Lord, would you encourage, make those statements to him? Say this, Lord, I believe I have a purpose. Tell him that. I choose to believe that. I'm not here by chance. Circumstances I'm in, you put me right there. People I know, scary people, scary situations, you created me for that. I have a purpose. And then say this, I have a redeemer. No matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, my sin, I have a redeemer. And say this, Lord, I am yours. I'm yours. I don't have to live in self-protection mode. I'm going to trust you to protect what you own. Tell him this. I don't have to fear. As long as you're in the water with me, in the fire with me, I am unstoppable. I am unsinkable. I am inflammable. As long as you're with me. And Lord, I don't have to fear. I have value. You say I'm precious to you. You've said I love you. I don't know how, Lord, but I choose to believe it. I have value. Would you say this? I have a future. I don't have to fear for my kids. I don't have to fear for the influences around me. Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to change the climate and you're going to use me to do it. I have a future. Maybe most important of all, Lord, I have a reflection. I'm either going to display or distort your glory. God, I want to go on record. I want to be a display of your glory. It's what I want to do best. Father, we give our lives to you. I pray that you would use each individual and us collectively as a church to courageously walk into the face of fear, knowing that you are with us, you have redeemed us, you're using us. God, I pray that we would engage the culture around us, engage the friends and even the enemies, and let them know that you're doing something in our lives and in this church, and we'd bring them in. God, just open those doors. Allow for people to come. Give us the resources to do what you've called us to do. I pray for the one here today that may have met you for the very first time. For the first time, they've believed that you love them and that you've exchanged their sin for the perfection of Christ on that cross. So God, we thank you for forgiveness. Help us to worship you today. Thank you that no matter what we're going through, always you are faithful. And I will say, I will not fear. I don't have to fear the storm around me. I don't have to fear the war around me. God, you're always going to come through. And for that, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.